Wayne kind of touched on our subject this afternoon, this morning, during his talk about avoiding evil communication. My subject this afternoon is from 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter, verse 22, where it says that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. At least that's the King James translation of it. Now, the appearance of evil covers a lot of ground. And we've seen this in our government in the last few weeks. There have been a couple of guys, one that resigned from his position, and one that has recused himself from the investigation into the possible Russian influence into the election of President Trump. Now, why would a man that's in a position take himself out of a position? Well, it's to avoid the appearance of any undue influence or any evil. And that's our subject or our topic this afternoon, is as Christians, are we necessarily to avoid all appearance of evil? Or as the New King James Version says it, are we to abstain from every evil? We're going to go to our Heavenly Father in word of prayer right now, and then we'll get into this subject for a little while this afternoon. I remember during my young years, we visited Curtis and Dorothy's house. Every once in a while, we could convince Curtis to get his guitar out and play and sing for us. And Curtis sang a song, I think it's called the Bullweevil Song, about a bullweevil that was just looking for a home. And you know, that song kind of portrayed a bullweevil as a sympathetic character. As I grew up and began working with my uncles out in the cotton fields, I figured out that a bullweevil wasn't a nice character at all. It was something to be avoided. It was something you had to get rid of at all costs, because it would ruin your cotton crop. You wouldn't have anything left. The bullweevil comes in and lays its eggs in the little buds of the cotton plant. And as those eggs hatch, they eat off of those buds. Destroys the plant. You've just got a green plant and no cotton. I've also seen weevils that got into your flour. Well, I know we were never rich enough to do what you were supposed to do. We took a sifter and sifted them out and threw them away and went ahead and made whatever we were going to make out of that flour. That's not the prescribed procedure. The prescribed procedure was to throw that flour away, destroy it at all costs, wash anything that had been in contact with those weevils with a bleach water solution, and let it dry out good before you ever put anything else in there. Now, is that what we're to do as Christians? If we think of the weevil as sin or as evil, those people who have been associated with evil, are we totally supposed to throw them away, get rid of them, and have no contact with them at all? You know, there's newer procedures now. We very seldom ever see weevils in our flock. Part of it, my little brother has part to do with. I don't know how many of you know what my younger brother Aaron does or not, but he works for a company in Fort Worth called Sterigenics. They sterilize products. Now, Aaron started off years ago sterilizing medical products out here at Ethicon. And he uses a procedure with gamma radiation, or cobalt radiation, that they run that through there after it's already been sealed up and packaged. And that cobalt radiation penetrates that package and sterilizes everything in there. after he went to Fort Worth and went to work for this company called Sterigenics, I find out that he sterilizes spices and food products and cosmetics and medicines and medical products, surgical gloves, all this kind of stuff. You run a sack of flour through there and sterilize it with cobalt, it doesn't have any weevils in it. It doesn't have any weevils, it doesn't have any larvae in it anymore. That stuff's gone. And I think we have to kind of look at our Christian life the same way. Now, I wish that when we were baptized for the remission of sins, that it worked as well as the cobalt does. There's nothing left in there. I mean, at that moment of baptism, there's nothing left in there. There's no sin at all. Now, we sometimes allow sin to re-enter our lives. So it's not like some of the religions today that believe that once you're baptized, you can't ever sin again. I don't believe that's true. Paul was talking to the Thessalonians here, and really what he's doing here at the end of this chapter, this is the last chapter in his first letter to them, he's giving them some farewell instructions of how they need to behave themselves and what they need to do. But our question today comes in the 22nd verse of that fifth chapter. What does it mean to give the appearance of evil? And many Christians today assume that to abstain from all appearance of evil is to avoid any behavior that anyone might perceive as being evil. Not only do we flee from that which is evil, but we flee from that which appears to be evil. For instance, a Christian shouldn't be seen frequenting a bar because somebody might think that he's in there getting drunk. However, the actual meaning of that might be somewhat different. I heard a story about a lady one time that attended the church that began gossiping because she saw one of the members' pickups parked down at the local bar. And she confronted the man about it. This week, just upbraided him one side down the other about how horrible he was. And the man didn't say anything. He just nodded his head and turned and walked off. And that night he parked his pickup outside her house. You know, so the appearance of evil sometimes has different meanings. Depending upon the Bible version that you use, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 refers to the appearance of evil in the King James Version from every kind of evil in the NIV and the NLT, or from every evil in the NRSV and the New King James Version and the ESV. And I think probably all of these are good translations. The Greek word translated here can be translated appearance, form, kind, can mean any of these things. The same words used in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 and is translated as sight. Obviously, the difference in translation can lead to a difference in application. It's the appearance of evil. We should be, is it the appearance of evil that we should be concerned with, or is it staying away from all forms of evil? One problem with emphasizing the appearance of evil is that it can make us slaves to the perceptions of others. There's always going to be someone who thinks that something you're doing is wrong, or that it looks wrong to them. So rather than spending our time getting to know God and serving Him, we worry about the possibility that someone somewhere might misconstrue our actions. In the same letter that Paul wrote about avoiding evil, Paul wrote, "Just as you have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts." In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4, it says, our goal is to live righteously before God, not to comply with others' arbitrary standards of conduct. Now, I know Dwayne can appreciate this. Being the city official, he's taken a lot of heat here lately because of something that the public perceived that he had done wrong. And they've begun to make up all sorts of rumors and innuendos of the improprieties that Dwayne's done as mayor. And all the money he's made from kickbacks from Republic trash people, which we know is not true, but the public has the appearance of evil. At the same time here, we're instructed not to allow our Christian freedom to become a stumbling block for others. 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. We're also instructed to be the salt and the light of the world in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And we're told that Christians have been set apart in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Perhaps if we look at the context of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, we can get a little more instruction there. The verses immediately preceding Paul's exhortation state, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. But be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. This is a quick rundown of how the Thessalonians were to behave after Paul left. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, it says, in a manner worthy of God. So what's our conclusion? To avoid the appearance of evil or to avoid every form of evil? It means to stay very far away from evil. We may not become legalistic regarding what others may perceive to be evil, but we do need to remain constant and cognizant of our witness to the world and of our duty to support fellow believers. We should also be aware of our own tendencies towards sin. We should also be aware of our own shortcomings and failings. Rather than flirting with what would lead us into sin, we need to avoid evil altogether. It's important not to judge others without first judging our own hearts and our motives in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Avoiding the appearance of evil or abstaining from every form of evil means to live in God's light by the power of the Holy Spirit. We take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, Ephesians 5 and 11. We worry not with the precepts, perceptions of others, but about the integrity of our walk with Christ. When we avoid every kind of evil, we make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, according to Romans 13 and 14. Avoiding the appearance of evil, or abstaining from every form of evil, means to live in God's light and the power of His Holy Spirit. We take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. In this sense, the appearance of evil talks about evil that has not happened. and maybe is not really evil at all, but it seems evil in someone's eyes. And this feeds suspicion. It feeds the darkness inside of us that loves to judge people. It accuses brothers and sisters in the Lord that have done nothing wrong but create an appearance of evil in someone else's eyes. It destroys fellowship and trust. It fosters gossip and talking behind someone's back. It serves to create discord in the community and undermines the love that should mark Christian fellowship. And the very things that Paul was trying to avoid in his exhortations to the Thessalonians. Given the fact that Jesus himself spent time with tax collectors and people of low repute, and that he ate often with those that the Jews disapproved of, he would have not passed this test of the appearance of all evil. In fact, the self-righteous Pharisees of the days took him to task for that very point. They constantly accused him of being guilty by association, and that he was sinning because he associated with sinners and did not take pains to avoid the appearance or of impropriety by avoiding sinners and disreputable places and events. And yet Jesus certainly passed the test of avoiding every kind of evil. At the same time, he met sinners in their own world in order to call them to transformation. Now, I'm not advocating that we need to go down here to Richard's Bar on Martin Luther King or Ava's or Friends or whatever it is these days and start setting up a ministry. But I don't think that we can avoid totally the world or always the appearance of evil, because we're going to be in contact with it. At this point, we probably need to heed the words of the Lord and take them more serious than we've ever done before. It says in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I'll have to admit, I for one have been one of those who are quick to judge. I make a first impression of nearly everyone I see, and their appearance, the way they're dressed, the tattoos they wear, the piercing, those things affect my judgment of them. Several years ago, I even had a prejudice against pit bull dogs. Swore I would never let one in my house. And yet when David moved in, David brought a pit bull. I love that dog better than any dog I've got. But I had a prejudice against it. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before its appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." You know, I'm learning over the last few years that I'm generally judging what's on the outside by that which is apparent to everybody. But you know, judging the hearts seems a little more difficult. 1 Samuel 16 and 7 says, "For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Perhaps Paul's words in Romans 14, 17, and 18 are the best conclusion. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Now, if anybody's got strong convictions regarding eating and drinking or other ethical convictions, Paul says that we're to follow our conscience. Romans 14:3, he says, let all be fully convinced in their own minds. But we should never forget that eating or drinking or other personal convictions, no matter how valid they might be, do not define the kingdom of God. It's our godly behavior. And then abstaining from all of that. The lesson's yours this afternoon. But before we close, we want to offer an invitation to anyone who might be subject to the gospel call.